Okay. So a couple of things. Ephesians. We're going to be studying Ephesians. Why Ephesians? First of all, as you know, both in my teaching and my preaching, I'll swap between topical and book studies. But you know which one? I prefer book studies. I prefer book studies. I like to know these letters, to be familiar with them. I'll tell you, me personally, I feel like it's actually helped my topical studies. I feel like I know more topically because I spend more time in books. I mean, if you think about it, our study in Luke, do you realize how many topics we've hit already? But you're hitting them in context. I am typically have been guilty of misunderstanding a topic when I approach it topically and I'm using passages that I have not studied in context. I don't know if that's been your experience. So first of all, I just love book studies. But I want to look at Ephesians for this quarter because to use kind of the illustration of a car, it discusses the gas, like what's going to make the car run. And then it talks about the car itself and what it can accomplish. And that's how I view Ephesians. This book tells you about the gas in the tank, and that is the grace of God revealed through Jesus Christ. The plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. What is it that motivates us as Christians? It should be the grace of God. And then what Paul will do in this letter is he will naturally turn to the cause and effect. If that is so, here's what this is going to mean in your life. So there are going to be very practical lessons in our quarter together. We're going to talk about work. We're going to talk about the relationships and friendships. We're going to talk about our behavior. We're going to talk about what happens behind closed doors. Who are you really? We're going to talk about the family relationship. And we're going to talk about the armor of God. We're going to talk about all these things, something to take home. So that's why it's going to be this letter. I'll tell you right now, I want to get this out of the way. I have been following some of a guy by the name of Tim Mackey. He's a Bible Project guy. So some of my thoughts are coming from him. Some of the outline comes from him. Not totally, but I want to be transparent because he, matter of fact, his expertise is in, did I put this in here? So I've got all this material. I'll email it out to you. I don't like sending material beforehand because if you read it, I feel like you're just sitting through what I've already told you. And I know that's too cold. That's not how it works, but that's how I feel. So I've got it. If you want it, let me know and I'll send it to you afterwards. But you gotta hear it first and then I'll email it to you. Okay? Because I want you to be engaged. Tim Mackey, that's who I was talking about. Yeah, he's got his expertise in the Hebrew Bible and Jewish studies. And in particular, he's beefed up like some of these other guys in the ancient Near East religions. And the reason why I appreciate that is, you know how we talk about you're reading someone else's mail? I'm trying to do my best to understand the men who wrote these letters. What did they have in mind whenever they write and the audience and what was their history? Matter of fact, I think, and I could be wrong about this, but I think some of your favorite classes actually may be at the beginning of this. If you're like me, Ephesians 1 is going to look different to you by the end of this. And we'll get into that. So it's kind of a combination of my own thoughts and some of his outline. And okay, so let's get into this. Some basic information of the letter. I find this to be helpful whenever I'm doing my own studies. It's tricky business because I don't want to lead the witness. But we want to know something about these letters. So I've got here, you know, who wrote this letter? Listen, open up Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and you tell me who wrote it. Paul, chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I Paul, and then what does it say after that? I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of Gentiles. So sometimes, depending on how familiar you are with book studies, you may wonder, how do you know, you call some of these prison epistles, how do you know if they're prison epistles? Because in these letters, he talks about being in prison. Generally speaking, it is believed that Paul wrote this during his first imprisonment in Rome around 62-64 AD. So think of it this way. You're reading through the book of Acts. You come to the end of it. Paul's in Rome, and he's in prison for a couple years. Like, during that time is the thought. Talk to me about Paul. Who's Paul? Where is he from? Tarsus. Okay. So he's born a Roman citizen. Yes, sir. Yes. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a respected Jewish rabbi of that time. Paul points this out. I was educated at his feet. Is he Hebrew? Ooh, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I believe that's a Philippian letter. What tribe was he from? Benjamin? So he's educated. Do you remember what party he belonged to? We forget this. He was a Pharisee. So remember last week, Jesus is rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. He was one of them. He was zealous. He was known among the Jewish party. He was the real deal. If you're a Jew, you want to have Paul on your side. Problem is, he's on his road to Damascus one day to do what? Persecute these Christians, these Jewish Christians. What happens? Yeah, Jesus messes up his whole plan and has to reveal himself and go changing his life forever. And he does. He makes his way into Damascus, but not to persecute disciples, but to become a disciple. And so he meets Ananias and he says, Saul, what are you waiting around for? Be baptized, having your sins washed away. Okay, so I'm just going to assume you're familiar with Paul. Who did Paul write to? So most translations identify the recipients as the saints in Ephesus. I'm just sharing some information here. Some of our earliest and most accurate manuscripts do not include Ephesus in the introduction. I offer this in case it comes up. I don't want you to be panicked about that. And in fact, a lot of your Bibles, like I'm reading from the ESV, I mean, it says it right down at the bottom. You'll see a little number by Ephesus. It says some manuscripts say saints who were also faithful. So it omits Ephesus. So there's been some discussion about this. And basically, you have one party that says, you know, these manuscripts omit Ephesus. So we don't think that it was written to them. And it doesn't have, by the way, some of Paul's typical personal greetings. And they're like, that would make sense if it was meant to be more of a general letter. But then others say, yeah, but when you look at some of the early church fathers, they've always attributed this to Paul. And by the way, some of those really accurate translations that we have, transcripts, aren't until like the 4th or 5th century. So, you know, maybe what had happened is he wrote it and he sent it first to Ephesus and then he meant for it to be circulated. Probably that's the truth is somewhere in between there. What is it? Oh, yes, yeah, so I wanted to show you this. I always forget Ephesus. If you're like me. So we've got Asia here. Here's Ephesus. Let me kind of back out a little bit. If you're taking note, you've got the background for Ephesus is Acts chapter 18 and 20. In other words, the time that Paul spent in Ephesus. His second preaching tour, you're going to see, you got a starting point and he's making his way to Lycia. And you see these towns that sound familiar, Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, making his way all the way up. Macedonia, look at that. There's the church of Corinth. He hops back over, away from Achaia into Asia. There's Ephesus. And then he'll make his way back down northern portion of Palestine, Caesarea, back to Jerusalem. But it's a very brief stay in Acts chapter 18. What happens, really, is his third preaching tour. And again, he starts at Antioch, and there's Tarsus, and then Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. He's making his way all the way around. Look familiar? Achaia hops back over to Ephesus. Whenever he stays in Ephesus this next time, he stays there 2 to 3 years. It's as far as time that Paul spends, it's like the most recorded that he ever stays somewhere. This is a group that means something to him. Really quickly, I don't want to read through all the text, but if you will, Acts chapter 19, look at this with me. Just to kind of refresh your memory. So, whenever he makes his way to Ephesus again, he finds disciples. Look, verse 2. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. He said, well, then into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There's about 12 men in all. At that time, it was very normal when you baptized disciples, the apostles would lay hands on them and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not funny, but it's funny. The scene where you've got the Jewish exorcist. Remember that one? Verse 14? No, 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, this is just comical. I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? So they whoop them up and down, and these guys are taken over by these evil spirits. They don't cast them out. The spirits seem to cast them out of the house. You have people in Ephesus. Look, verse 18, and many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. A number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of them, found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. I'm not going to read all of this. You remember the riot at Ephesus? Look, you remember in Acts chapter 20, he calls for the Ephesian elders, and he has that tearful goodbye. So it's Ephesus. I will say this, brethren. Whenever we get to Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We need to remember that passages taken out of context, isolated, does you no good. So Paul believed that we were saved by grace through faith. Yes. But let me tell you something. When he came to Ephesus, one of the first things he's doing is what? Baptizing people. It was significant to him. And Paul's own experience is that he was traveling to Damascus to persecute Christians. And the first thing that happens after Jesus appears to him is he's being baptized, having his sins washed away, which means what? Were his sins washed away yet? So we have a guy that's seen Jesus, that believes Jesus, and is obedient to Jesus. For a few days he's been praying and fasting, but he's told by Ananias, I don't know why you're waiting around. You need to have your what washed away. Okay, I don't want to get into all that, but I do want to point it out. What is it about? Wait. Okay. Yeah, as far as baptism, guys, I tell you, I'm always going to keep talking about it, but within the body, we should have this one down, right? I mean, here's the deal. Baptism is not complicated. Baptism, I would argue, is one of the most clear, easy teachings in the New Testament. And it actually progressed with more meaning. I guarantee you, in Acts chapter 2:38, whenever they were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they didn't even have the symbolism of Romans chapter 6 yet. You know what they heard? They heard to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. It was water which washed away their sins. As time would go on, that became even more rich. Every single time someone is baptized, we just were blessed to see that with our new sister, Mackenzie. She was storytelling the death, burial, and resurrection. Brethren, it's not complicated business. Man complicated it over time. Now, I appreciate Eric's comment. That has nothing to do about what he says. It's just... It's kind of old. And what I'm saying is that inside the body, like that's 101 stuff. We're moving on, right? We should know this. Okay, is there any structure to the letter? So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is one sentence in Greek. It's why we all want to punch Paul if given the chance whenever we see him in heaven. I'm going to punch him first and then hug him after that. Paul's brilliant. He's brilliant. But yeah, it's one, and we're, boy. So I'll say this. Every chapter in Ephesians will spend about 2 weeks. Like today, it's just an introduction. And the next week, we'll hit the ground running. I'm going to spend about 2 weeks for each chapter, because each chapter can be divided into two kind of great, rich, kind of topical studies. But a couple of them, like that first 14 verses, I may need two classes for that. But it sets the whole letter up. And also, I think whenever we get to marriage, I may want to spend 2 weeks on that one. Okay? But outside of that, this thing is already outlined for us. It's really interesting. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, Paul is a Jewish Christian. He still writes like a Jew. Whenever he came to Christ, he didn't just leave all his Jewishness behind. Whenever you see this, blessed be the God and Father, this is a very typical Hebrew expression of praise to God. It begins with that. It's kind of this song slash prayer, our praise to God. I think I put in here, yeah, you've got it again. They believe that chapter 3, verse 20 kind of looks like this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. It's called his doxology. It's a prayer or poem to God is what that means. What's really interesting is you see not only praise, I think I keep saying this backwards as I'm now hearing myself. You've got praise to God, but you have prayer. So look at this. And back in chapter 1, verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. And then he expresses what that is. Turn back over again to chapter 3. Before that, verse 20, doxology. In verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. You've got a prayer. So what I'm saying is that what's beautiful about this is in the introduction, in the beginning of this letter, half of the letter, as we're talking about the gas in the tank, it is mixed with worship in a letter. Understanding the grace of God results in praise and prayer. That's what I'm saying. And you see it in Paul's letter, and it gives insight to how the man thinks when he talks about God. And even things like that affect my life and my day to day. Chapters 1 through 3, I already mentioned this, are really outlining the mystery. By the way, what is the mystery? I think I skipped over that. So Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 6, look at this. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That Greek is apokalypsis. It's where we get our term apocalypse. So did you know he's actually using apocalyptic language in this? We don't think, because when we hear apocalypse, we think what? End times, the Lord's return. Apocalypse means just to reveal, uncover. And what Paul is saying is that there's an apocalypse here, and I'm revealing it to you, and you can read it and understand that here's the apocalypse. The Gentiles were always in. He'll have another apocalypse. He says the husband and wife, it's referring to what? Christ and the church. That's an apocalypse. So the first three chapters are talking about the plan of salvation through Christ Jesus. The last half of it are talking about our response to that mystery and the grace of God. By the way, how many of us in here are Gentiles? It's called the twin epistle to Colossians due to the similarities. Colossians is going to, in particular, focus on the deity of Christ. And then Ephesians talks about, again, God's plan of salvation realized in Jesus Christ, who is head over the body, which is his church. Both letters are delivered by Tychicus. And we're going to see that. Matter of fact, look at this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Look at the twin epistle, Colossians chapter 4. I wanted to bring this up. First of all, in verse 7, as far as Tychicus, will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow faithful servant in the Lord. Look at verse 16. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Guys, guess what we're going to do right now? We, for the rest of our time, are going to read Ephesians together. And then we're done for this morning. I'm going to do this because, first of all, if you're like me, you mean well, but you get going and you will never read Ephesians. Please read this letter during this class. I hope you read it again and again and again, but you're at least going to hear it one time. And I don't want to hear any complaining about this. Imagine Tychicus shows up and he says, Paul has a letter, gather around, hear it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you. Peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. I have one challenge I want you to think, I've already said us. Try to identify who is the us and who is the you in this letter. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, did you catch it? That's my hint. I'm going to read that again with inflection. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near.
For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, grown into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is this, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God, of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Wow. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended to the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all things, that he might fill all things. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You guys doing all right? We awake? Y'all good? Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all the malice. With all malice, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk. Well, this seems pretty important to Paul. Yeah, you think he's kind of concerned about our life? I mean, take it in. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it,
just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil.